The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And then the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have more, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. "I will bring such distress upon people that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung." Okay, let's try maybe a different scripture reading. "Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape." Anybody want to be pregnant again with those pains? Nope. Okay, let's try a different scripture reading for this morning then to preach on. "As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, anybody else want to preach today? Because that's what we're working with. Those are the scriptures for this morning. And none of them sound exactly warm and fuzzy. And certainly none of them sound like places that I want to reside in as I think about God's love for me and God's love for humanity and creation. These are truly painful scriptures to read because each and every one of them seems to bring in some sort of horrific condemnation to the point of abandonment, violence, horror. I mean, these scripture readings feel like something out of a terrible Halloween movie, not the gospel, not the good news of Jesus Christ. They feel like so scary that if you watch them in a theater, you would walk out from the movie and want to double check your back seat that nobody was sitting in there waiting to jump you when you got in your car. I mean, that's the type of readings we've got here. Jason read them very beautifully, but really could have used his deep Southern like Baptist roots and really like hit us over the head with it, right? These sound as scary as someone's nasty Facebook comment that comes unexpectedly, or like a really rude person at the grocery store, or the absolute cancer that seems to pour out of our news media today. And I say this not to dig us deeper into the blood and guts and weeping and gnashing of teeth, but because too often in the church, we don't name and acknowledge some of the words in our scripture as being really problematic or really hard to hear. It's easy to say, well, it says that in the Bible, as a way to dismiss or categorize people for whatever reason, allowing us to hold the upper hand in judgment. And let's be honest, I'm really sick of judgment right now. I'm really sick of it. We had it in Matthew's gospel last week with the foolish and wise bridesmaids sort of setting up who is right and who is wrong. And I don't need any more scripture passages that encourage the hierarchical experience of determining who is better than me and who I'm better than. But it's part of the flavor of Matthew's gospel, this idea of having an eschatological hierarchy that determines those who do enough, you know, if they do enough good, that they'll pass the judgment test, and those who do not will fail the judgment test and then be thrown out, weeping, all of that, all the nasty stuff, right? But it's not just Matthew, because Paul seems to be in on it with the Thessalonians today, and even the prophet Zephaniah. The more we do, the better we'll score in heaven or at the end time or judgment day or whatever post-human life we believe in, which is kind of what these scriptures are setting us up for. And while this seems to be a strong theme in today's readings, words that lead us into a place of critique and even shame, perhaps rather than remaining in these words in this particular way, we can travel with Matthew a bit further. Last week, I said that I really hate the dichotomy of the wise bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids. Remember, the wise ones had extra oil for when the bridegroom was late, and the foolish ones were out of oil, and so when the bridegroom came, they weren't able to light their lamps. So they left to get more oil, and they missed the party. The doors were shut, right? Wise, foolish. And I didn't say too much about that dichotomy, just that I didn't like it, in part because when I preach a sermon, you have to decide which thread to pull because there are lots of them. And really, you can only unravel so many threads in a 12 to 15 minute sermon without people losing their minds. But also because I knew we weren't done with this combination or this comparison of wise and foolish, of good and bad, of right or wrong, or slaves that traded talents to increase their profit, or for the slave who buried his talent in the ground. Because this is another parable, just like the bridesmaids, where there's a comparison between two people or two groups of people with a seemingly clear answer of who is right or who is wrong according to the story. Right? Like, when you hear this story, you're like, I don't want to be the slave that buries it and gets kicked out, right? Like, that doesn't feel like a place I want to be in. I'd rather invest my money and get some extra payback and get praise from the guy in charge, right? But when we hear these parables, it's hard not to quickly identify with the winner of the story. It's human nature, right? Wise and foolish. Who do you want to be? Wise. Right? Nobody's like, yes, let me be the foolish bridesmaid that doesn't have the oil, isn't ready, and get shamed and kicked out of the party. Very few of us are going to claim that that's the place we want to exist. And if you do, that's great. You're the minority. Let's be honest. Now, similarly with this story, I feel like I'm supposed to take money and trade it, invest it in the bankers, right, to make it increase for the master, right? Because it's not just for me, right? It's not that he kept the extra 5 of interest. He had 5 and it doubled, and then he gave 10 to the master. He was still without anything. But I think interpreting parables like this can be way too simplistic. They're not little moral lessons that we can hear and say, yep, I know who I am, and get a Sunday school sticker and move on with our day. It's not that simple. Instead, I think we have to be okay with sitting in the duality of who we are in these stories. Because on any given day, I think we are simultaneously wise and foolish. I think we're both wise and foolish servants. I think we're wise and servant bridesmaids, and I think we're wise and foolish people. Now remember, when our dear friend Martin Luther visited, he talked about simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously saint and sinner, right? Saint and sinner at the same time. Not, you know, oh, there's saints over here and sinners over here, but saint and sinner at the same time. Now, if we interpret parables, right, and we assign ourselves the value of being the wise or trustworthy, then we continue to put ourselves in the position of being the best. And instead of quickly assigning ourselves a role in the parable, I wonder if instead we can find the parable as a story that tells the map of humanity contained in all people, not just in one story. For instance, It's pretty easy to identify ourselves by the roles that we play in our lives, right? You're a daughter, you're a husband, you're a friend, a teacher, a student. There are all different ways in which we label ourselves, right? But how often do we truly only hold one of those roles at a time? It doesn't happen. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I stand in line at the grocery store, right, I am texting the family group chat. I'm thinking maybe what I have to do at church or what my sermon's about. I'm buying a treat to take to a friend's house for a game night, right? So in just a 30-second chunk of a day, I am a friend, a daughter, a sister, a pastor, an employee, like all of these things just in the grocery store checkout line. So of course, over the course of a day, we function as both foolish and wise, as trustworthy and wicked, of having saved up enough and not being prepared for what is to come. And I wonder then, if instead of focusing on the individual characters of these parables, is we use them to see ourselves in the scripture and the potential we have at any given time. There are times in which taking what we have and multiplying it, even doubling it, is what's going to make us most successful. Water into wine, a few loaves and fishes, right, for a dinner party of 5,000. Jesus was a real fan of taking things and multiplying them for the crowds. Just as we take the bread and wine into our bodies, we take this one loaf, this tiny amount of bread, and with it inside our bodies, we go into the world as extensions of Jesus Christ. But similarly, there are times in which we need to save, preserve, hold on to what we have, burying it in the ground even. Jesus left and went away to pray by himself, preserving what he had without spending every single ounce of his energy. He told people, "Don't tell my story yet. Wait until I'm dead. Then you can tell my story. Keep it to yourself." Jesus both has shown us the saving and the giving. Now, many of us will gather around tables this week where the plenty of food will be rich and the smells in our kitchens will remind us of Thanksgiving holidays in the past. Our turkeys are beginning to defrost, or they should be, right? Mandy always puts a great chart up, so check Mandy's Facebook, right? Probably want to start that bird defrosting. But our meals are getting prepped and we're preparing to fill our bellies. Full lamps, full bellies, can't lose. While simultaneously, there will be empty tables for some of us, where the meager offerings of the food pantry or food bank is what we have to offer, or perhaps realize it's not even worth it to make a special meal because it's another day. We can be both full and empty at the same time, happy and sad, whole and shattered. We can have both the celebration of a tradition and grieve the history of what has been said and done to the first peoples of this land. We can experience both the joy of the upcoming holiday season and the gut-wrenching grief of knowing that we're going to see empty chairs at our table. We can experience both the deep gratitude in the life that God has made in us and the absolute confusion and wonder as to why things hurt so badly. While I wish that the words we have written down in our scripture were not quite as violent and perhaps more palatable, I think for now I want to settle in the both and, to exist as whole beings, holy and fed from this table, only to go out into the world to experience it all. And we come here as a community, not to debate who is wise or who is foolish, but to bring both our wise and foolish sides together, to feed them and to get reminded of God's invitation to keep entering into the story. That just as Christ showed up in the world in wide and varied ways, so do we. And what a gift it is to show up not only as wise and foolish, but as daughter and friend, as confident and curious, as thankful and unsettled, as joyful and grieving. As whole beings, blessed, broken, and sent out into the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.